We are praying for the Chinatown community as they mourn the fact that there was another shooting in their community on last week. We pray that justice will be served and that God will have his way. In Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 11, Solomon makes an annoying observation. Solomon observes that because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed quickly, the hearts of the sons of mankind are fully given to evil. Apparently, it was in his days, as it is in ours today, that the wheels of justice tend to move very slowly. And Solomon proposes that it is the snail's pace of justice that emboldens criminals to continue to break the law. And what is the cause of this sluggishness of justice in our nation? One reason that justice moves so slowly is because the accused person is considered innocent until proven guilty. This means that the accused has the same rights as every other citizen, and his rights must be protected. He has the right to numerous appeals. He has the right to fire and to seek new counsel. He has the right to partially select his own jury, the right to request extensions. He has the ability to gum up the justice system with all sorts of legal protests and suits. This causes the wheels of justice to move very slowly because besides these things, the courts are often overextended, which means the accused person sometimes can remain free for up to 3 years after being indicted. That's frustrating. Frustrating for the community, but mostly frustrating for the victim of his evil deeds, because the wheels of justice move so slowly. But at least we can account for the delays in our legal justice system. We can account for those delays. But how are we to account for heaven's delay in bringing justice against those who have done us harm? How do we account for God's delay of justice? David complains in the 73rd Psalm that not only does it appear that the wicked are not punished, but in the midst of their wickedness, they seem to prosper. He says that this reality almost caused him to backslide. Listen to how he puts it. As for me, David says, my feet came close to stumbling, and my steps had almost slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant as I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pains in their death, and their belly is fat. They are not in trouble like other people, nor are they tormented together with the rest of mankind. Therefore, arrogance is their necklace. The garment of violence covers them. Their eye bulges from fatness. The imaginations of their heart overflows. They mock and wickedly speak of oppression. They speak from on high. They have set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue parades through the earth. And abundant waters are drunk by them. They say, how does God know? And is there knowledge with the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They have increased in wealth. Then David says this, surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence. For I have been stricken all day long and punished every morning. This is the lament of injustice. The cries of a man who has been deeply wronged, trying to do the right thing while his adversaries that hurt him, they hurt him time and time again, but there seems to be no answer from God. And David is exasperated at the seeming injustice from on high. And Moses sounds exasperated as well. After God reaffirms his calling to go to Pharaoh, Moses says to God, "You have done nothing at all." Exasperated. Pharaoh has not been brought to justice. Egypt has not bowed the knee. And yet your people are still suffering. The innocent are still suffering. The lament of injustice. It came about on the day when the Lord spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt that the Lord spoke to Moses saying, "I am the Lord. Say to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say to you." But Moses said before the Lord, "Behold, I am unskilled in speech. How then will Pharaoh listen to me?" You remember this conversation from chapter 2. Moses says something very similar, and now he says it to God again. But this time Moses is saying it because Moses has become gun-shy, unsure about being a spokesperson for God. The Lord had commissioned and Moses had obeyed, but nothing came of it but more oppression for the Hebrews. And it seemed that the more he prophesied in God's name, the worse his situation and their situation became. Pharaoh is still prospering. The Hebrews are still oppressed, and even more so, nothing has changed. Justice has not been inflicted on Pharaoh or on his minions. And both Moses and the Hebrews have become cynical, distrustful, pessimistic. But God reassures Moses in chapter 7, verse 1, and says, "See, I have made you as God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. As for you, you shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall speak to Pharaoh, that he let the sons of Israel go out of his land." That all sounds quite promising. Moses has been given power over Pharaoh. Aaron has been given to Moses as a mouthpiece, and together they will command Pharaoh to let the Hebrews go, and that will be the end of it, right? That will cause him to let the Hebrews go, right? Not quite. God says that after you tell Pharaoh what I told you to tell him, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. Justice delayed. I will harden Pharaoh's heart. God says here directly that he will not allow Pharaoh to let the Hebrews go. But wasn't that the mission? Why prolong their situation? Why prolong the pain? Why prolong the suffering of this innocent people? I will harden Pharaoh's heart. Why is God allowing my pain to persist for so long since I first cried out in my anguish? Why are my enemies prospering? Why is God not helping me? Why are my children being seduced by the devices of this world and I feel so powerless to help them? Why is my boss still in his position after I've complained time and time again? Why is God allowing me to be oppressed like this? I am abused. I am falsely accused. I am mistreated and criticized for no good reason. I cry out to God and I wait for his deliverance and nothing changes. Why? At this point, I can share with you many truths. First of all, that God's strength is made perfect in your weakness. First of all, secondly, that pain brings about wisdom. I can encourage you to believe that all things work together for good. Don't worry about it. I can explain to you that God is slow to anger, even slow to anger against your enemies. And all these things are true. But today, I want to turn your attention to just two truths that can easily be overlooked when we're going through trials and undergoing pain, suffering through abuse. And the first truth is this, that God uses our suffering to make a statement. To make a statement to you, but also to make a statement to the person who is harming you. He says, I am going to harden Pharaoh's heart so that I may multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. Meaning that the Hebrews' misery is serving as a vehicle for God's message to the Egyptians. God uses our misery to send a message. But I am in pain. And it doesn't seem fair that my suffering should be prolonged so that God can send a message. What you have to realize is that just as God has a relationship with you, God also has a relationship with the person who is harming you. And Lord knows, brothers and sisters, that's not an easy thing to wrestle with. That just as God loves me, God also loves the person who is abusing me. The possibility that the one who is doing you wrong may also be one of God's very elect. That's difficult to wrestle with. That God may use his oppression over you to send him a message. This is what Jesus is driving at when he instructs us in Luke chapter 6, verse 27. He says that we are to love our enemies and do good to those who hate us, that we are to bless those who curse us, pray for those who are abusive to us. Whoever hits you on the right cheek, offer him also the left cheek. Whoever takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic from him either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and whoever takes away what is yours, whoever steals from you, do not even demand it back. Yeah. This is how God feels about your enemies. This is how God feels about my oppressors. This is how God feels about the person or the people who desire to do you harm. He loves them. He wants to bless them. He desires good for them. And your love toward them will serve to send them a message of God's love. God uses our misery to send a message. But the message is not always received. So in verse 4, when Pharaoh does not listen to you, not if he does not listen, when Pharaoh does not listen to you, I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring out my armies, my people, the sons of Israel, from the land of Egypt by great judgments. Justice is coming, says the Lord. Justice is coming. The day of judgment is coming, says the Lord. That sounds good. But I want you to imagine for a moment that you're walking downtown Chicago and you're walking through the crosswalk and a speeding driver comes through going 50 miles per hour and hits you and knocks you to the ground. And as you're lying there on the ground, you can barely feel your legs and your spine is tingling and you're lying there in the middle of the road. Let me ask you the question. Are you thinking at that moment, I hope he gets 5 to 10 years for this? Is that what's on your mind while you're laying there suffering and in pain? I hope justice is served. I hope he goes to jail for this. I hope they don't give him any bail. Are you lying on the pavement thinking about this man's punishment? No. All you're thinking about is, I hope my legs aren't broken. I hope the ambulance gets here quickly enough. I hope my family doesn't worry. You're not thinking about justice in that moment. And you probably won't be thinking about justice until you get better physically. The greatest temptation when I am suffering is self-centeredness. The greatest temptation when I am suffering is self-centeredness. When I am sick, I am only thinking about my getting well. When I am in pain, I am only praying for the elimination of my pain. When I am in an abusive situation, I only want to get free from the abuse. We can talk about justice and about judgment some other day. When I am in pain, justice is an afterthought. But God's justice and my deliverance are two sides of the same coin. You cannot have the one without the other. You cannot have freedom without the breaking of the chains that bind you. You cannot be saved without the overthrow of the sin that rules you. And some of your enemies will not easily let you go unless God makes a statement, unless God brings judgment, unless God makes the point. What is the point that God intends to make to the Egyptians? He says in verse 5, then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. And this, brothers and sisters, this is the ultimate goal of our suffering: to bring glory to God so that the world may know that he is the Lord, so that your enemies will know that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's easy when we're suffering to become impatient with God, to look for quick and easy fixes, especially after you've suffered for a very long time. But you have to understand that your deliverance is only one aspect of God's larger agenda. And this is difficult to see sometimes. Because in my mind, my suffering is what's most important right now. My suffering is what's most relevant right now. I'm not thinking about my enemies. I'm thinking about me getting better. That's all that's on my mind. And God is saying, no, it's much bigger than just you, Calvin. I understand that you're in pain. I understand that you're suffering. But I have a larger agenda than just you. It's not all about you. Nobody wants to hear that when they're in pain. Nobody wants to hear that when they're suffering. But it's true. God is looking at the bigger picture. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. Higher than the heavens are above the earth are my thoughts from your thoughts and my ways from your ways. I know you want me to do it your way. But while I'm healing you, I'm doing 10 more things besides. I'm sending all sorts of messages through your pain, and you can't even realize it. It's beyond your ability to even fathom. So don't worry about fathoming. Just trust me. Just trust me that in the end, it's going to work out for you. But understand that I have a larger agenda than just fixing your problems. Do not become impatient. Even after you have suffered for a long time, understand that your deliverance is only one aspect of God's larger agenda. Do not allow self-centeredness or self-pity to make you lose hope in God. That's very personal for me. Do not allow self-centeredness or self-pity to make you lose hope in God. Trust and believe that God is behind the scenes, setting the stage for your deliverance, setting the stage for your enemy's judgment, setting the stage for his glory. And therefore, we should sanctify all of our suffering unto the Lord. And instead of sitting and waiting for some day of deliverance, let us pray that God would be glorified through our pain. I know it's difficult. It's difficult to see the big picture when your eyes are clouded with sorrow and with tears, but your deliverance will come and justice will be served, all in God's good time. Lessons like this came to me much later in my walk with Christ, thank God. Learning how to wait on and to trust that God has a larger plan, and in the midst of my suffering, to cry out to God that his name would be glorified, irrespective of how you bring me out, irrespective of how long it takes, just be glorified. Yeah. Just be glorified. I was 9 months in a terrible situation. It made me testify. Terrible situation. Crying out to God day and night. My pillow was filled with tears. Yeah. Going for walks all by myself, not knowing if I was going to make it back. In the thralls of adversity, the depths of depression. Yeah, man, in the dark, with no light, as if God had walked away from me. And in the midst, out of the depth of that darkness, I was walking through my house in the depth of my darkness. I'll never forget this. I was walking through the house in the depths of my darkness, and my wife was sitting and watching me. I'm pacing back and forth, and just, God, what is going on? It's been 9 months. This is a long time, and I'm in pain, and I can't understand what's going on here. And from somewhere deep within me, from a place that I cannot even find to this day, I always try to find it, but I can't find it within me. From somewhere deep within, I said, whatever happens, just get the glory. Nah, that was a breakthrough day for me, man. When I came to realize it's not about your suffering. It's not about your pain. It is about God getting glory. Make that number one at all times. No matter what you're going through, just get the glory. Yeah. Yeah. And when I said that, I started coming out. Not out of my situation, just out of my depression. When I made myself second and made God first in my mind and in my heart, when I put my trust in him and said, though you slay me, yet will I trust you. It doesn't matter what you take. It doesn't matter what you take from me. It doesn't matter what I have to lose. If you're going to get glory from it, let's do it. Huh. These are warriors in the kingdom of God. These are the fighters in the kingdom of God. And that's the lesson that Israel has to learn. As they're sitting there saying, you're going to harden Pharaoh's heart. This is the perfect opportunity to let us go. Get us out of here. I'm suffering. I'm in trouble. I'm impatient. God, why are you doing this? I got a bigger plan. I got a bigger plan. I got a bigger plan. Do you trust me? I got a bigger plan. God's got a bigger plan for you. Whatever you're going through today, be encouraged. Know that God has a design to bring you out. Joey's going to make it better for you, brother. He's going to make it better for you. Yes, he is, man. God's going to make it better for you in his time. And in the meantime, just have faith. Stand still, and you will see the salvation of your God. Let's pray. Father, deep calls to deep. And waves of unbelief. Breakers crash and send me crawling, falling to my knees. And it seemed like my suffering is just prolonged. I don't understand it. How did I get here? Why won't you bring me out? Day and night I lie in my tears, wonder, and worry, and cry out. But you have not answered me. Father, thank you for the spiritual gift of patience. Thank you for giving me a heart and a mind to wait on the Lord and to be of good courage. Strengthen my heart as I persevere, as I suffer silently before you. Preserve my tears in your bottle. Remember my cry and remember my plea. And in your time, Father God, I believe that you will bring me out, that you will make a way for me. Give me the strength to hold on, to not become cynical and pessimistic, to not become fearful, to not fall away, to not allow the dry seasons of my life to force me to make bad, wrong decisions and to draw wrong conclusions. But in my times of trial, Lord God, help me to stand firmly on your word, trusting and believing beyond what I can see and what I can feel. Do this for your glory and in your name.